We will continue with this very insightful symposium. I know I'm getting a great deal out of it, the guidelines of Christian living, with two other brethren, Brother Ron Chastain and Brother Ken Rawson. And again, as we said earlier, the symposium is intended to give special focus. And the focus we will get in this next segment will be in the workplace and in private. I hope, friends, that you notice that somebody seems to know all the places that we hang our hats. I hope that we're getting the guidelines so that we can conduct the Christian life as we should. We'll start with our brother Ron, and then we'll finish up with our brother Ken.
That this has not only been a good convention, it's been a great convention for us. Appreciated the lessons that have come forth from the platform. Also enjoyed the rich fellowship at this convention. And we thank the Lord for that. As has been announced, the Christian life at work is our part of the symposium lesson for today. Again, going back to Philippians 1:27, our theme text. A couple of points we'd like to emphasize. Scripture reads, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I think two of our brethren earlier concentrate on the word conversation. We agree with them. It means your conduct, how we conduct ourselves, and how we lead our lives. The apostle says, "Let your life and your conduct, the way you lead your life, be as becometh, that you might worthily be used in preaching the gospel of Christ." Also, he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, intimating to us the consistency of the Christian character. We don't wear our Sunday and Wednesday coat to meeting and another coat to work. We have to be a Christian at all times and all places. Whether the brethren are there to see us or whether we're there alone, as far as those of like precious faith are concerned, those in the world. In other words, we're not to let our guard down, even though the brethren aren't there, to make sure that we are on good behavior. No doubt that any of us, if we're given the real choice as to how we would spend our time and our influence, it would probably not be, we hope it would not be, in the pursuit of temporal affairs. We probably would choose to spend our time more study of the truth, more communion, meditation, prayer with the Heavenly Father, witnessing the truth to hearing ears, enjoying fellowship with the brethren, and numerous other activities we might think of in serving the Lord in the truth. Some of our brethren have engaged in noble services, coal portering, pilgrim services, which is very fine, very good. Noble. But the majority of us who are consecrated are engaged in earning a livelihood to provide those things honest and decent in the sight of all men, in providing our food and our shelter and our clothing, the temporal needs that we must have because we're still in this earthen tabernacle. The Apostle Paul did not depend on others to provide for him in temporal ways. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:7. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 7. He says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Perhaps Paul had in mind that if we didn't have some time to provide for ourselves, we did not provide for ourselves those things needful, honest, and decent, we might misuse our time. We might become busybodies, getting involved in others' affairs that we had no business being in. But there's some other reasons for why we have to earn a livelihood. But this is one primary thought we have in mind. So that by earning a living for ourselves and being in the world, we would that much more crave the time, the precious time, the little time that we have to study and to meditate and make proper use of it, of that time. Have you stopped to realize that those of us who work, whether we are self-employed, we work employed of another, that on the average, most of us work 40 hours a week. Have you stopped to realize that is approximately two-thirds of our waking hours in pursuing our own business or under employment to another? That's the majority of our time is spent in work, pursuing a career or a job in order to provide for ourselves and our families. But even though earning a living in the world is a mortgage on our consecrated time and talents, we recognize that because we are spending most of our time in that environment, that must be where the Lord is shaping in us. That's where our prunings, our chiseling experiences are going to come from. Now, taking this in consideration, taking that the work environment is where we get these experiences, the pruning experiences, there's some areas of awareness of living the Christian life at work which have been helpful to us. The three awareness categories can be broken down into these three. One, speech, conduct, conversation in the world. Two, our manner of reproving sin in the world. And three, witnessing the overruling providences of God in our jobs and patiently enduring sufferings. The first area of awareness, our speech, conduct, conversation in the world, our Lord laid down a guideline which is really very similar to the morning resolve, to the vow. Matthew 5:16 should be kept before our minds each morning before we go to work. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our highest motive to glorify our Heavenly Father. How do we let our light shine that the world may see the work of the Holy Spirit, the light of the truth in us? 1 Timothy 4:12 demonstrates how we should let our light shine. Paul was talking to Timothy, a young elder. So this scripture especially applies to elders. But we also think the principle is very good for each consecrated, the sanctified, to also follow. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in faith and in purity." Spirit in the King James is not found in the older manuscript, so we omit that one. being an example of the believers, notice not to the believers, but of the believers, means that one should show forth not only to his fellow workers in the gospel, but also to the world what believers stand for, what they believe, how they teach, and how they live. First, Paul says, be thou an example of the believer in word. To us has been committed the oracles of God. We should see to it that the character of the message of the truth, when we are declaring it to others, is not merely that we speak it in kind words, but that the kindness and interest manifested should show us genuineness from the heart. We really believe it. We're sincere about what we're talking about. Paul says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Also, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's our guidelines for being an example of the believer in word. Next, be an example of the believer in conversation, in conduct, the way we lead our lives. This thought mainly has to do with how we act, our actions, how they are seen by those in the world, in the work environment. It has to do with the way we walk, the way we act, the way we react, in general, our deportment, our spiritual deportment. Perhaps in grade school you remember a grade we used to get. It's called citizenship or deportment. If we were in the habit of yelling, slamming doors, being boisterous, we didn't get a very good deportment grade. But if we were gentle, considerate, thoughtful of others, not uncouth in our mannerism, not boisterous, exercising a calm voice, and in general being courteous to others, then we got a high grade, a high citizenship grade. And this is what we're striving for, that our Heavenly Father is going to give us a good deportment grade by the way we act and react to all the experiences that come to us from our fellow workers. The next example of the believer is charity or love. Be thou an example of the believer in charity and love. This is the same love that our Heavenly Father manifests when He gave His only begotten Son. It's the benevolent love, compassion, sympathy, kind love. Well, how could we... Well, this is what we do with the brethren, to be sympathetic and compassionate. We believe we should also be this way to those in the world. People in the world are hungering for this kind of love. They have problems. They need encouragement. They need solutions, recommendations. Be their friend. Try to help them. By doing this, by showing what true friendship is, how the Christian life, the Spirit, the light of the truth in us, exemplified to them, is a witness to the truth. And if they see this in you and no others, you have opened the door for witnessing that you might not have had otherwise. Be thou example of the believer in faith. From the time you go to work in the morning, this is my experience, and I think probably you have this too, to the time that we go home, people are murmuring, complaining about their jobs, about other people, constantly. Worried about this, worried about that. Our example of faith should be in reverse of that. The experiences of life, the providences that the Lord gives us, the trials that we have, they see some of our trials, the misrepresentations, criticism, evil speaking that's done of us. But if we're exercising faith and confidence in the Heavenly Father, They're going to witness this. If we don't murmur, if we don't complain, they're going to see this. And this will be a witness, again, of an opportunity to for them to come to us and say, what is the source of your faith? How can you be so happy in the morning and come with a cheerful smile on your face? It arouses curiosity in our fellow workers. Again, opening the door for a witness. The last example, be that an example of the believer in 1 Timothy 4, is purity. Our moral conduct, our moral standards should be pure. We should not let down our guard and participate in the profanities and the lustful actions and talking and discussions and speech of others. But we should lift up a standard for the people. We'll get more into this in just a minute, how we do this. Paul speaks in Ephesians 5 about purity, some of the practices in our lives that characterize purity. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. He says that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Apostle Paul wasn't saying that harmless joking or humor was bad. He was rather talking about lascivious talking, profane suggestions, which the world engages in every day, in joking manners and also in their speech. We come in contact with this daily. What are we going to do about it? Which brings us to our second step of reproving. How do we reprove the sin in the world and this profane communication is a sin? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. We suggest there's probably three ways that have been helpful to us in reproving sin, reproving the unfruitful works of darkness in the world. One, at the proper opportunity, give them an overall witness of the truth. Make a convenient time and present the truth in a way that will be a reproof to them if they're right to exercise along that line. Another way may be to withdraw ourselves from their company, showing our disapproval of their actions. That is a reproof. Or it may be our duty to speak a word in opposition to their actions, depending on the situation and who the individual is. Particularly those who are professed Christians, profess to be fellow Christians with us. But we should do it in a light manner, not in a criticizing manner, because we recall that these people are on the unjustified plane for the most part. But the best reproof that we can give the world is our godly life, which is always a reproof, even where a word of truth is not possible or maybe even proper. Contrast the world's condition with our condition, verse 14 of this Ephesians 5 text. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The world is asleep. They're on the condemned plane, are the unjustified. But we, those who are in Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, have arisen from that condition, and we receive the light of the Holy Spirit and accepted by the Heavenly Father. Oftentimes, getting back to what we hear, what we come up against in our work environment, there's continually evil speaking about this person or that person, derogatory remarks. We had one particular situation with a person who had a habit of this. It was very chronic. So one day when this person started evil speaking, we reversed the course on her. We said, well, I know that person, and I would try to bring out some good qualities of that person. He's a good organizer. He's a good leader. And before long, she stopped. So I reversed her course. So every time that she would come out with an evil remark, I would give her a good remark back. Finally, I didn't have the problem anymore. She stopped her habit. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Perhaps we'll have enough time to cover our last portion, witnessing the overruling providences of God in our jobs, and also patiently enduring the sufferings. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, Brother Michael discussed for us. We also were thinking along these lines. We will read the scripture again. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, suffering due to our own foolishness and our own willfulness, and take it patiently? Suffering to our own foolishness and our own willfulness, bringing trials upon ourselves, is of no credit to us. But if ye do well, if you're living the Christian life, leading the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the truth, working through you, be an example of the believer in these areas that we've discussed, and you suffer it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Because hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Remember in the fifth volume, the witnesses of the Spirit. Some of the witnesses of the Spirit are the pruning experiences, the chiseling experiences, the hatred, the malice, the persecutions of the world. Our Lord had the same persecutions, the same trials, because of the truth. Speaking the truth, and also living the truth. So if we do well, if we speak the truth in love, if the truth is exemplified in our conduct, in our conversation, we also will receive sufferings, filling up the afflictions of Christ left behind for us. One example we might give of a real trial that's been to us and trying to overcome this. Oftentimes, I had a boss. He's not my boss now at work. I'm in the accounting profession. And he would rush out some days and he'd say, I got a hot project for you. The boss wants you to do this project. See what you can do. Write up your recommendations. But let me see it first. So you do your work, write up your recommendations, you give it to him. The next time you see it, it's in your mail basket, but it's got his signature on it. You did the work, but he got the credit. There's other forms of this that go on like this, where we're used, abused, misrepresented, false witnesses against us, slandering, evil speaking. All very humbling experiences. We can do our best to correct them with the individual along the guidelines of Matthew 18, which does apply to the church, offenses of brethren against other brethren. I think that's a good procedure, maybe also in the world. But we can't demand justice if their heart attitude is wrong, is a suffering that we rejoice in experiencing because our Lord experienced it first. And the servant is not above his master. So winding up, summary. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our objective. In turn, if we are faithfully doing this, it will reprove the unfruitful works of darkness which are in the world. And if we are receiving the witness of the Spirit properly, if we are carrying out this reproof in the Christian-like way, it will result in sufferings, patient sufferings, which we must endure, which is part of our cup, which will result in our receiving the crown of the life, the same resurrection our Lord received because of his faithfulness in those trials. Now we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Ken Rawson, who will discuss the Christian life in private.